I'd like to read the first psalm, please. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I've been thinking about this psalm for the last couple of days, and what we have heard, and also thinking of some of the younger believers that are with us today, maybe some, as has been mentioned, the first conference, and some just recently saved, and we're very glad to hear that there's been a few saved in these parts. And I thought that what I had in mind would maybe be helpful to some. The first psalm, first of all, is it very well depicts our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one true man that actually is the truly blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else could be said of them truly that they actually never once accepted the counsel of the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor never sat in the seat of the scornful. But his delight was always in the law of the Lord, and in his law that they meditate day and night. I know that Psalm 1 is not generally looked upon as a messianic psalm, a psalm in which it definitely speaks concerning the Lord Jesus. And the reason I say that is because, generally speaking, with regards to a messianic psalm, it is spoken of as in the New Testament as actually speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, when you think of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, I think there's a lovely link in them. The first psalm begins with the blessed man, and the second psalm closes with the same thought that blessed are they that put their trust in him. So the two psalms are very closely linked together, and Psalm 2 is definitely a messianic psalm. So of course Psalm 1 really speaks of the Lord Jesus and how that he is truly the blessed man. But as we were singing even in one of the hymns that we have sang, with regards to us becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we should be like him. And so what I would like to do for the few remaining minutes is to look at Psalm 1 and apply it to ourselves as individuals. And I'm sure that we can learn lessons from it. First of all, it begins with a thought of the blessed man. The actual meaning of that is the blessednesses or the happinesses. It is actually the thought of a fulfilled life. Contentment in life. The truly contented man. And then we're given a description of that man. The truly contented man. Of course, that is one thing that we would all like to have. One thing that we would all like to be true of us is that we would live an actual fulfilled life. And you know, in this psalm here, we have the description of how that can take place. I was reading the other day about the Declaration of Independence in 1776. There are three basic things that are said I think you likely know better than I do. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is the three definite things in it. Life, liberty, and true happiness. And when you think of that declaration that was made and the prosperity of this country, but you know, friends, you could cross this country and in every home there are those that haven't lived a fulfilled life. Even though that was the basis of the beginning of this country. And yet there is lots of sadness and sorrow and shattered lives. And the reason for that is because they have gone after it in the wrong way. The truly contented and fulfilled life is described for us in these verses here. First of all, I would like to point out that there is the thought of separation. Notice in verse 1, it says that the blessed man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The first step with regards to a fulfilled life is a separated life. Now, that doesn't mean that you separate yourselves from every ungodly person and so on. You never speak to them. You're not a gentleman towards them, and so you just build a great big barrier between people around you and yourselves. That's not it. I think the second verse actually tells us how the separation is carried on. It is because the truly blessed man finds his delight in something other than those ungodly people around do. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I want you to notice those three statements with regards to separation, first of all. First of all, it says, he's not found walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That's with regards to our conversation. There will be a change when it comes to our conversation, when we get saved. Our conversation isn't going to be taken up with what the ungodly conversation is taken up with. The counsel of the ungodly. And if a believer can continue to speak just like he always did speak before, there's something definitely wrong. And if our conversation takes on that which we are delighting in, the scriptures, the word of God, that which we have been reading and meditating in, if our conversation takes on that tinge, you know what will happen? You will see that your friends that still are not saved, that they will, you won't have to actually say, no, I'm not going to just get involved with everything that you're involved in. They will actually say farewell to you if your conversation is correct. But then secondly, it says that he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. I think that has the thought of our company. First of all, the way we speak our conversation. But then with regards to those that we keep company with, that will alter and that will change. If it is true that I'm going to have the ingredients that are necessary with regards to the blessed man, the fulfilled life. That I am not going to make those my closest friends, the unsaved around me. My former companions that I once ran around with, and I enjoyed their company, because we had the same goals in life. We had the same views with regards to what was important in life. We enjoyed the same things. But now that I'm saved, I have a new priority. The Lord Jesus Christ has become my Savior. And that person, friend, you will soon discover, is hated by those around us. And even though they may be religious and upright individuals, but if they aren't truly saved, you will soon discover that the person whom you have come to appreciate and love, there's no love in their hearts towards that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can you keep company with such? That gradually what will take place as you are continually meditating on the Word of God and reading the Scriptures, that there is going to gradually take place a separation. Your conversation is going to be different. And your company is going to be different. But then lastly, it says here, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now I think that is in relation to conduct. I just want to draw your attention to the fact that there is development in these three things. First of all, it says, walks. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Secondly, it says he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And thirdly, it says he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Walking, standing, sitting. Now that's the natural course of events. After a long walk, what do you look for? You look for a chair to, you stand still. And then what do you look for? You look for a chair to sit down in. That's the natural course of events, isn't it? You see, if it is so that my conversation doesn't take on the right atmosphere, and I don't speak about the right things, you know what will take place gradually? That rather than a separated walk for God's glory, what will take place is this. I will gradually follow the natural course. I will gradually have wrong company. And my closest friends will not be other believers around me, but my closest friends will be those that are not saved. And then the next step is that I will begin to act like them, and I will begin to conduct my life like them. So can't you see the necessity of a separated life? But I want to come quickly to the second thing, and I was noticing the triplets in the verse, this psalm. The first triplet you can see there, walking, standing, and sitting. But then the second triplet I see is in relation to what we ought to be occupied with. It says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then thirdly, at the end of verse 4, or rather, verse 3, the end of verse 3, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now there you've got a triplet that describes progress in a believer's life. First of all, he is found delighting in the Word of God. Secondly, you find him meditating in the Word of God. And thirdly, you find with regards to his actions and his conduct and his work, you'll find it prospering. Now that doesn't mean that he becomes rich. Or that doesn't mean that he moves into a better home. No, that's not it. But you know, when it comes to his life here on earth, you will gradually see Christian development in his life. His life will prosper for God. And I think you can see the development there. But notice where it begins. A person's delight. I wonder where you find your delight. Where is your source of joy? Where do you get it from? Now we all have different things that we do for entertainment. Sometimes the unsaved people around us can't figure out what the Christian does for his entertainment. But What is it that you're going in for? What is it going to fill that void when it comes to entertainment in your life? What is it? I'll tell you what it ought to be. Where your delight should be. It should be in the Word of God. There is a well in the Scriptures that I know so little of, but I have discovered in the few years I've been saved that there is a well that has no end when it comes to enjoyment and it comes to getting something for your own soul. And that is the Word of God. Oh, dear brother, dear sister. You know, someone, a soul winner once told me this, and I think it's true. Generally true anyway. The development a newborn Christian makes in the first 6 months will be characteristic of that person's life. And I think that's generally true. The progress that a person makes in the first 6 months will generally characterize the progress through his life. I wonder, brethren and sisters, young believer here today, right at the outset of your life as a Christian, begin to develop a practice in your life of reading the Scriptures daily. It's important. It's vital. So that each day that goes by that you read something from the Scriptures, set aside some time for reading of the Word of God. That doesn't mean that you set aside 2 hours. Don't make the limit so great that you can't keep up with it. But you know, even 15 minutes, that would be great. I believe that that's likely one of the weaknesses with regards to many believers, that they haven't made that a habit of their life, of getting into the Word of God and finding their delight there. And so thus, they have to go to other sources to get their entertainment so that they can make progress or to be happy in life, they figure. But our source of joy should be the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. You may wonder sometimes in reading the Scriptures, and you might say, well, I don't get anything out of that. I haven't got anything out of it. I would like to say that that's not true, even though you didn't know that you got anything out of it. I often use this illustration on this point, but it bears repeating, I think. When your child comes home from school, and you ask him, what did you learn today? Invariably, what is the answer? Nothing. Didn't learn a thing. But how, I may ask that child, how do you know to read? How can you read? Every day you come home and say you didn't learn anything. And yet you can read now. You can do arithmetic and so on. How'd you learn that if you learned nothing? You see what it is? Development is imperceptible. And if a person is continually in the Word of God, and his meditations are in the Scriptures, that's what's in his mind. You know what will happen? Imperceptibly, there's going to be development in the Christian experience. And if the source is wrong, if you're not getting into the Scriptures, then there isn't going to be the development that there ought to be. And so it's absolutely essential that you get into the Scriptures. And then, thirdly, it says that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God will prosper that life, and you'll see development in that life. But then there are two similes in relation to the two classes of people. I think you can see the first part of the psalm is taken up with a person who is going on for God. The second part of the psalm is taken up with the ungodly. But there are two similes in relation to those two individuals. First of all, there's the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And that tree is bringing forth its fruit in its season. And its leaf is not withering. It never withers. So here's the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You know, the drought can swelter around. And there can be all kinds of storms and everything else that would hinder that tree from producing. But you see, its source is from a place where there is no change. Its source is unlimited. And thus, that tree is going to go on regardless of outside circumstances. That's the picture that you have here. A tree that's bringing forth fruit in its season. It's consistent. It's going on each day of its life, producing fruit. And then outwardly speaking, take a look at the leaf. It doesn't alter or change as well. That is what's seen on the outward side, the testimony of a believer. You'll see it consistent every day in the same light. And it's always green. Never altering or changing, regardless of what's going on around. So you got the tree that describes the believer. But then you've got the chaff that describes the person. Who is the ungodly that's described in the psalm? Now what about the chaff? Why, a chaff is empty, isn't it? It looks like it's got something in it. It may look like it's all right, but the chaff is really, it's worthless. But further it says that it's driven by the wind. You see, its course is controlled by something outside of itself and has just moved hither, thither in your eye. In fact, I think the wind in many times in the scriptures is looked upon as judgment. And that's what the ungodly are facing. But I see my time is gone. I just want to look at the triplets with regards to the ungodly. You see what God does here in this scripture is here in relation to the ungodly. He transports our thinking out into the future. And he says, I want you to take a look at the ungodly out in the future. But therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That's the first one. Shall not stand. When it comes to the judgment day, he'll not have a leg to stand on. He's going to be found guilty. And then secondly, it says, nor sinners in the congregation of heaven. No standing when it comes to the judgment. No heaven when it comes to the end. He'll never be with the congregation of the righteous. And then finally, at the end of verse 6, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hell forever and ever. Can you see the course of the ungodly? Oh, we should be out trying to win them for Christ and speak to them concerning the Savior rather than being in their company and becoming like them and being occupied with what they're occupied with. But you know, there's one simple statement in relation to the godly that's made here. Notice what it says in verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. I was wondering some time ago as to why there are triplets all the way through. But then when it comes to the description of the godly individual, it simply makes this short statement. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. You know why? Here's what I see in it anyway. When it comes to the ungodly, there's the description given. Three things. When it comes to the godly person, it's so wonderful. It transcends the thinking of an individual. The Lord is the only one that knows what the final result of a godly life is. Oh, may God give us the wisdom and the strength to take up the ingredients that are necessary for a contented and fulfilled life here as a believer. And thus, each one of us will be able to say, yes, I am truly what God says I am, the blessed man of Psalm 1.